Our scripture reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 1. We are starting a new series of messages on trustworthy sayings. And there are five of them that we're going to be looking at in the next 5 weeks. And today we are looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Anyway, I don't know what page it's on because I didn't look that up, but it's kind of towards the back. And let's read together. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And God's people say, Amen. There's a lot of things that we take for granted in this day and age. This week I had to go to Grand Rapids for a couple of meetings, and I had breakfast in Burlington and lunch in Grand Rapids, many, many miles away. I never really thought about it, we just did it. I hear people say, oh yeah, I flew down to Vancouver to see my kids, or to California, and not a big deal. We're not shocked that, really, you traveled that far? It's just taken for granted. We assume that we can communicate. There's not only telephones, but there's Skype and FaceTime, and there's emails that you can send messages instantly, powerfully, across the world. We don't even really stop to think how amazing it is that we have the ability to communicate. Or knowledge, just the things that we know. It used to be back in the olden days, like when I was a kid, that you had to go to the library and open up an encyclopedia to find out facts about whatever. You want to learn about the USSR? You want to learn about shellfish? Well, you have to go and look it up. Now, shoot, I can tell you that in a minute. Look it up. Google has all the answers. We have internet in here. We can find out just about anything. We also assume our access to our Bibles. Pretty much every house, I'm guessing, of people here has at least one, most have multiple copies of the Bible inside your house. Probably multiple versions, maybe even multiple languages. Now, not only are they in our house, right? They are, the Bible is on our devices. We have apps that bring us the Word of God. But it certainly wasn't always that way. until recently, yeah, you had to like go to your house and find the book and open it up on the table and adjust the light so you could read it right. But before that, before the invention of the printing press, which wasn't, in historical terms, really that long ago at all, every copy of the Bible was done by hand. Somebody had to sit down with parchment or paper or something and physically write down every word. And in that day and age, for an average working person, it would take an entire year's wages to have one copy of the Bible. So, of course, people didn't have Bibles in their homes. That would be such an extravagant expense and so out of reach for everyone. Maybe your church had a copy of the Bible. And maybe the priest or the pastor would have the ability to actually read it, because back in the day, a lot of clergy were illiterate. But if you go back even further in time, the very early church, they didn't even have that. They had the Old Testament. They said, yeah, well, the Old Testament was their Bible, but in the time of the early church, and a lot of people don't realize this, the canon, the books that make up the Old Testament, the Jewish community itself hadn't come to a conclusion about what books were supposed to be in the Bible and which ones weren't. So there was a bit of uncertainty, a lot of uncertainty about that. And you read in the gospel story, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these two groups of religious leaders, they had tremendous arguments about it. The Sadducees said only the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That was the whole Bible. That was the only thing they said you could read and say this is authoritative. And the Pharisees had a whole bunch more. They had the Psalms and Proverbs and the prophets and all that. The Pharisees had a much bigger canon. And in about 300 BC, people took the Bible, and because the church, the Jewish community had been scattered all over, many of them no longer could understand Hebrew. The Jews did not understand Hebrew anymore. So they got together a whole bunch of scholars to write down the Bible, the Old Testament as they knew it, into Greek. And that translation is called the Septuagint. And that was the Bible that a lot of people used. But even that contained books that we don't even allow in our Bible anymore. The book of Tobit and Maccabees and Jesus Sirach and all these different apocryphal books were in that, but later not even accepted by the Jewish community. So you can see that it was pretty uncertain about what the Bible was supposed to be for these early Christians. Also, they didn't have the New Testament. The earliest gospel, remember we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the four gospels. The earliest one of those wasn't written for 30 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. So they didn't have these gospels in the earliest days to read together. And the letters of Paul that make up such a big chunk of the New Testament, the very earliest one was probably written in the year 49, which was 15, 33, 49. Anyway, quite a few years. I'm a pastor, not a mathematician. Give me a break. But the earliest church didn't even have those letters. So when they got together, what did they do? How did they have the sermon? Okay, my text is, oh, there is no text, right? Well, so what did they do in those earliest days? Well, they made songs, which they would sing. If you remember Philippians chapter 2, there's that beautiful hymn, Jesus Christ, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being found in human likeness. You know that? That is an ancient Christian song, which the Apostle Paul quoted in his letter to make the point about Christ's humility. But the church would sing these songs that were true and that helped explain the faith to them. Another thing that they had were trustworthy sayings. The sayings that came out of the apostles, which they said, yeah, these are trustworthy sayings. These are things that speak accurately the truth that we have received. And in the pastoral epistles, which are 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, those three books, the Apostle Paul himself refers to these trustworthy sayings, which the people knew, and they knew had the imprint of apostolic authority. So, it's good for us to reach back in time and connect with the earliest church and hear again trustworthy sayings that can inspire us and guide us in the life and ministries that we have been given. The trustworthy saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The gospel is as simple as that. We could get the kids from Sunday school, drag them back up here and say, excuse me, we'd like to say something to you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you understand that? And these kids say, yeah, we understand. Yeah, Jesus is our Savior. He came into the world. They get it. Our kids get it. We could go into the subdivisions that are popping up around this church and find someone that has absolutely no understanding, no experience of the Christian message. Sit down with them for 15 minutes and explain this sentiment to them. And they say, okay, I get it. I understand what you're saying. It's not complicated. It's not so hard to understand. But, and this is also true, the declaration, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, are words so deep, so sublime, so mysterious, that theologians have pondered on this statement endlessly. Poets have struggled throughout their lifetimes to enunciate and capture the nuances of this truth. Hymn writers and songwriters have filled hymnals of songs that have sprung up within them and yet have not plumbed the depths of this statement. Now, in our contemplation today, I'd like us to look at the constituent parts of this trustworthy saying. A little bit of grammar, you might say. The subject of this trustworthy saying is Christ Jesus. He is the subject. He is the start. He is the focus of our hope and of our devotion. And by hearing this statement, this trustworthy saying put this way, we are reminded that we always begin with Christ. We don't begin with ourselves. And that is the modern impulse to say, well, first you begin with you. You are the center of your universe. And then you figure out what your purpose in life is and what you're supposed to do and what it all means for you. But not the gospel. The gospel doesn't begin with us. It begins with Jesus. It could have been phrased, sinners are saved by Jesus Christ who has come into the world. Say, oh, that's a true statement. That's true. Sinners are saved by Jesus who has come into the world. That's not the trustworthy saying. The trustworthy saying is Christ Jesus, first and foremost, has come into the world to save sinners. Jesus is to be kept front and center and primary in our hearts, in our lives, in our ministry, in our dreams. So, Christ Jesus is the who. But what's the what? What's the what? The what is, well, Jesus Christ, what? Came into the world. He came into the world. He's not alien to us. He's not some far off, distant, obscure, unknown person. He's not unaware of our lives. He's not unaware of the realities of the world. I don't know what it's like to actually live in that world, but I'm still kind of watching over it. Saying, I've come into this world. I am part of this world. I've embedded myself, Jesus says, into the very fabric of this world. And so he understands us. At Christmas time, we celebrate his birth and we say he is Emmanuel, which means God who is with us. And throughout the year, we follow him in his ministry of teaching and preaching and healing and revealing the way of God. And all of this happened on the ground, in the real, and among the solids. So we've got the subject, Christ Jesus. He's the who. We have the what. What did he do? He came into the world. But the next part, the last part of this trustworthy saying is the why. Why did he, Christ Jesus, come into the world? Why did he do that? And the answer is given: to save sinners. The gospel is this. Jesus is Lord. We are broken. God wants to fix us, and in Christ he does. We are broken. God desires to fix us, and in Christ he does. Now, each of us are sinners in our own ways. Paul, we read early on, was the poster boy of blasphemy against Jesus Christ. He was the leader of persecution of the saints of God. Among sinners, he was the worst. Now, some of us have been notorious sinners ourselves. Because of our greed, or because of our lust, or because of our covetousness, or because of our anger, because of our lack of willingness to forgive, whatever, we are notorious as sinners. Great in our depravity. Others of us are kind of garden variety sinners. We're pretty pedantic in our depravity. We do this casual, ordinary disobedience. We take it easy, but we take it wrong. Now, all of us, whether we are sinners great or small, notorious or regular, all of us need Jesus Christ. Don't fool yourself. And I think we want to fool ourselves, and a lot of us do fool ourselves. Say, we're not so bad. I'm a decent guy. I'm faithful to Joanne. You know, I love my kids. I pay my taxes. I don't kick dogs. Why do I need to worry about being saved? Well, the fact is that I'm not so good or so special that I don't need divine intervention in my life. And don't fool yourself if you say, oh, I know I am a great sinner, and I have done things that are very shameful and very humiliating when I have to say that what I have done in a place like this. There is nothing that you have done that is so terrible that Jesus Christ can't forgive you. He came to save sinners, great and small, all of us. We are all in peril because of sin, and we all may be made perfect in the eyes of God by the victory of Christ. This is the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel in a trustworthy saying that has been given to us by the Spirit so that it may be imprinted in our minds and carved onto our hearts, tattooed onto our very souls, so that we may have encouragement and hope and guidance. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want to say this with you. Let us say this. What is the trustworthy saying, people? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. Well, maybe you are, but thanks be to God for the gospel, and thanks be to God for the hope that we have. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us this little saying, which is as deep as the ocean, yet accessible enough for us to splash our way through to you. Lord, let us not take it for granted because it is so simple, and let us not drown in it because it is so deep. Watch us and help us that we might live according to this trustworthy saying and give you glory. Amen.